Well, let's get into studying the Word together. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19. That'll help you study with us. We want to make sure you have a Bible. If you're in need of one, just raise your hand. We count it a privilege to pass one over to you. If you need to keep it, it's all yours. There's no charge for it, of course. So make sure we all have our Bibles. Turn to Luke 19. The ushers also have pencils for keeping notes. We encourage you to do that. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Now, as the Bibles are being passed out, I just want to mention, as Tim so ably pointed out, that this is our week. The Road to Resurrection is, if not one of, it's probably the main outreach we do as a church. And so, this is the one to jump on board with. There's been much work and preparation has gone into this. But the main things are two things, of course, is prayer. We don't want it to be about man's efforts or something, but God touching hearts. And that takes prayer. So I ask you to put this on your prayer list for the week and really pray God will bless the Road to Resurrection. And there'll be people coming to know Him or coming back to Him that maybe have wandered off from Him. That'll just be an awesome week. And towards that end, there's been much work put into this, but it takes prayer. So make sure you're praying. And secondly, participation. Participation in terms of inviting others. The main way people come to something like this is by you inviting them. They might see a flyer in a door and say, I'll check that out. But generally, it takes knowing somebody or going with someone because they don't know what they're going to find here or am I going to stick out, what's going to happen. But if they go with someone, they're much more apt to come along. So invite somebody, a friend, neighbor, relative, somebody, out to this. And as Tim mentioned, we still need a couple of roles. Particularly, we need one. It's a non-speaking part, but this is a role for a guy. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and draft somebody. No, I won't do that. Tempting, but I won't do that. But we really need you to come on out, and if you're at all open to doing that, and just be stretched a little bit. Just be open to being used. And so come out tonight. We're having a dress rehearsal. Come out tonight. Starts at 6. Come out a little bit early. They can explain to you what's going on. But we need your help. And come on out. Now, before we get to speaking, you know I have to do this, right? Because I do it every year. Okay, this is to help you know that the pastor's not a total wimp weakling. I mean, how many here think I can lift this thing? Oh, yeah, you see. Yeah. Watch this, man. I can do it. Yeah! Yoo-hoo! What? Oh, this is really hard. Oh. Anyway, I don't know why. I just like doing it every year. I don't know. So come out and be a part of it. Luke chapter 19. Let's turn there. Now, to really kind of set the stage this morning, I'm going to actually do something a little bit different. We're going to begin by watching a little video clip. Just to help us think about what the events of this week were for, why God did what we're celebrating this week. So, if you guys would go ahead and turn off the lights and turn on the video, and let's check this out.
A man fell in a hole. He fell in a hole, and he couldn't get out. A traveler passed by. He told the man to meditate, to purify his mind, and when he reached nirvana, all suffering would cease. The man did as he was told, but he remained in the hole. Another man appeared. He explained that the hole didn't exist, and neither, in fact, did the man. It was all an illusion. The man who did not exist was still stuck in the hole that was not there. Another visitor arrived. He instructed the man to perform good deeds to improve his karma, and though he would still die in the hole, he might be reincarnated as something magnificent. Another man looked down from above. He taught the man to pray 5 times a day facing east and to follow 5 important tenets. If he was faithful, one day, perhaps, the divine would set him free. The man prayed as best he could, but he was losing strength, and in the hole he remained. another man appeared. There was something different about him. He called down to the man in the hole and asked him if he wanted to be free. This man lowered himself into the earth, into the pit. He took hold of the man and dragged him into the light. And the man in the hole, who could not get himself out, was saved.
Why is there? It's a good reminder, and so what if someone begin to think about is why are there such things as what we call Christmas, that is the birth of Jesus? Why is there a Palm Sunday and a Good Friday and this coming Sunday, the resurrection celebration? All why? Why all that? Well, I just simply want to use this to drive home the point what we just saw in the video is why? Not to create a holiday, not so we could have a day off or something and overeat and have our chocolate bunnies and all. But he did it because he was throwing out a rope. We are a people who needed rescue. We're a people who needed saving. And if something wasn't done for us from the outside, we would be lost forever. But God has thrown out a lifeline. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 41. Luke 19, 41. Now as he, this is Jesus, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Why this reaction by Jesus? This takes place in the midst of what's called his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday. But it's an occasion which we're going to read in just a moment as we set the context a little better. But we're going to see it's an occasion where the people all around him are rejoicing. But then these words, verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. The people rejoicing, but God weeping. What an interesting, hopefully heart-stirring picture we have before us. Why? Why was God incarnate weeping? Verse 42, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Today, this day today, on what we call Palm Sunday, I invite you, consider what the Lord is saying, not just to them, but us, when he says, if you only knew. If you only knew what I had for you. See, I'm wondering if the Lord today might not want to say the same thing to some of us. If you only knew what I had for you. I've called our time together based on verse 42. I've called our time, if you had known. Let's pray. Lord, what love. A love like no other. So unconditional. Extended to us, a rope thrown down to us, just a way to try to picture, help people lay hold of what you are offering. Lord, in this time, challenge us. Lord, keep away the distractions, we ask. So much on our mind this week, perhaps today. But Lord, help us right now to hear from you and to not just wish the other guy were here or thinking how it applies to someone else. Would you, Lord, drive it home to each and every one of us? For you declare to each one, if you only realized what I have for you. Help us today be receivers of all you'd have for us. So Lord, we look to you in this time, and we thank you. We thank you for this awesome truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. To set the stage, I want to go back now and read a little bit earlier to understand the setting. Go back, you're in Luke 19 still. Go to verse 28. Let's read the events of what we call the Palm Sunday. When he had said this, this is again still Jesus, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called in from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" So that is the setting. It helps us see that this section is referring to that which we call the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It took place on that Sunday before the Passover and the crucifixion and all that's coming up in this next week. Now, we call it Palm Sunday because, as it tells us in John chapter 12, starting at verse 12, it says, "The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" So they took these palm branches out there, waving the palm branches, laying the palm branches down along with their garments and all to make a pathway for Jesus. And so we've come to call it Palm Sunday. Now, what we see here is that there is tremendous excitement and rejoicing going on amongst the people, amongst the disciples and all, because Jesus is indeed making his public entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. The King has now come, the King that was foretold of so long ago. The very fact he's riding on a donkey is itself a fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah, prophesying the coming of the Messiah in Zechariah 9:9, says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So I quote these things to point out that God had foretold it. The King would be arriving. He'd be riding on a donkey, he'd be coming into Jerusalem, just as was prophesied. They should have known. They should have been expecting this. Now, having set the stage here, I, in particular, am drawn to that section of Scripture there starting in verse 41 that we began with. Look at verse 41 again. "Now, as he drew near," so this is Jesus, "he saw the city," he looks out and sees Jerusalem, and what's his response? "He wept over it." Jesus knows what the week ahead holds for him. He knows that by the end of the week they will reject him. They will crucify him. He knows, of course, what's coming up. He's God, God incarnate. He knows what's going to happen. And he knows what's going to happen to them because of their rejection of him. He knows what happens to any individual that rejects him. He knows what's going to happen to the city of Jerusalem as they reject him. And so what does God incarnate do when God is faced with this rejection of him? He knows they're going to spit on him and crucify him and everything else. And so what does he do to that? He doesn't gloat. You don't read God saying, "You're going to get yours. You're going to finally get what you deserve." Boy, you got it coming, and I'm going to be glad to see it. No. What we see here instead is the compassion of God in the face of rejection. As his heart just goes out to them, he weeps about it. We're going to watch another clip. As we, again, set the stage here and all, this is just a short clip from the Jesus film about this triumphant entry. But let's watch this again, and then we'll continue to make some points and application for us.
And Jesus resolutely took the road for Jerusalem.
Disciples to be quiet.
I tell you, if they were to be quiet, the stones themselves would begin shouting.
Peace, honor, hail
to Jerusalem. To Jerusalem.
If only on this your day you had known the path for peace, but you have failed to see it. The days will come when your enemies build ramparts to surround you and hem you in, pressing hard from every side. And within these walls they will destroy you, you and your children. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.
Again, just a short clip to help us get a feel for what it was like, what it must have been like on that occasion. People rejoicing, and then yet Jesus sees the city and has that response. Now, that does kind of set the stage, but really the movie there is not strong enough for what Scripture depicts. You see, while the crowd is rejoicing, we read in verse 41 that Jesus weeps over the city. Now, the word wept there, my understanding of this and from the Greek is this. There are a couple of words that can be translated crying or weeping. This is the strongest one of those Greek words. It means to actually to sob, to heavily sob. Look it up in the Strong's, it'll tell you. It says it means to sob, i.e. to wail aloud. So in the movie, it kind of just gets kind of serious. But what the Scripture teaches, what's actually going on here is Jesus looks out. He knows of their rejection. He knows what's going to happen to them. And he begins to sob. God crying. What causes God incarnate to weep? Yeah, not for himself. But when he sees what's going to happen to them, he knows what this is going to... He's weeping over their blindness, their ignorance, their pride, their stubbornness. They won't get off the throne of their own life and let him on. And so that's going to bring certain consequences, and it will be horrible. So here you have God, King. The King has arrived now. But in his sovereignty, in his power, in all that he's about, we see also has great compassion. All of this draws from him weeping, heavy weeping over them. He had so much for them, but they were blind to it. Just wouldn't humble himself and receive it. Wouldn't really seek him and all that he has. So what's he say in verse 42? If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. See, as Jesus looked out from the Mount of Olives, and he looked across the Kidron Valley, and there sits the city of Jerusalem. As he looked out across the valley, he didn't look just across the physical valley, so to speak, but he looks across time, because he's God, and he knows past, present, and future. And he sees their future. He's sobbing over their reaction and thus their very destiny because of what they're doing or failing to do about his offer. Oh, if you only knew, if you only understand what I have for you, but you wouldn't have it. You thought you knew better. You went your own way. And you are the loser for it. You don't win when you reject Jesus. Note the sadness that the Lord feels over all this. Again, sad for them. Oh, if you had known. Well, of course, the same is true today. As the Lord would say, oh, if people only knew what I have for them. If they only could catch a glimpse of what God has for them, people would run to Him. But they just don't. And then he says here, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, this was their day, this was their opportunity to receive, to receive him and all that he would bring into their lives. This was their opportunity is the idea. It's their day of visitation. It's their time. Now that statement, in this your day, is not just a random statement. The day is a very important one, this specific day. Back in verse 38 here, Luke 19, back in verse 38, it says that they are crying out, the people are saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, that is a part of Psalm 118. So they're crying out Psalm 118, which is known to be a messianic psalm, a psalm talking about these things that would be true of the Messiah when he showed up. Again, another part of the Old Testament, we call it, God's prophecy, God's word, that told them, look for this. This is the time, this is the way, this is how it's going to happen, this is how he's going to arrive. There's a specific day. Let me read a few verses around the. They're quoting Psalm 118:26, but let me read it starting at verse 22 of Psalm 118. It says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Then it says, what they're quoting here on that day, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And so this quoting the Messianic Psalm takes us back to that Psalm, and we see by expanding out a little bit some more of the context. And in particular, in Psalm 118:24, it says, this is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and be glad in it. See, Jesus says, if you only knew in this your day. And the Psalm said, this is the day the Lord has made. Now, you wake up in the morning. You're feeling pretty good. No major aches and pains. Got a fun day planned maybe. Sun shining. This is the day the Lord has made. Well, that's a true statement. He'd made it, so yes, rejoice in it. But that's not what this psalm is talking about. It's a messianic psalm talking about a particular day when the Messiah would show up. One special day in all of history when God would fulfill his promise of a Savior. A specific day would come when God would bring salvation to man. God wanted them and us to know who Jesus is. That day had finally arrived. We're not going to do the math this morning. We've done this before in studies previously. You can check it out on your own. Most good, solid Bible expositors talk about this, and some do the whole math right there. You can study it. But basically, it's this. Way back in Daniel chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, but in Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, there's another prophecy giving specifics about when the Messiah would show up. And it tells you, it says, when the decree goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until a certain day, that's when the Messiah would come. Well, history tells us when that went out. And in Daniel, it tells you the amount of days. You can calculate it then. And it comes down to from that particular point in history, that proclamation that went forth way back then, there would be 173,880 days to the day that the Messiah would come on into town. Well, if you go back and do the math, again, we've done it here, we're not going to do it all, but if you come forward on your calculation of your calendars, as you come all the way forward, you arrive at the Sunday before the Passover of this year. This very Sunday, this is the day the Lord has made. This is the day God designed so they would all know the Messiah will arrive. And guess what? He did it. Here he is, riding into town on that donkey that was prophesied he would. All these things coming together. All planned by God. This is the day the Lord has made. The day that's being talked about. It was finally time. But what? Their eyes are hidden. Hidden by pride. Hidden by their prejudice. They don't receive of it. And so we read in verse 43. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't know. You should have known, but you didn't pay attention. You didn't act upon it when God would visit you. You didn't realize the opportunity God was giving you. You didn't act on it. The destruction that Jesus talks about here takes place by the Romans in less than 40 years from when he says this. Titus comes in and just levels the city of Jerusalem. History tells us that. The temple is indeed pulled down. Not one stone is left standing on another. Many, many people are killed. It's a picture of a very, very sad scene, because they would not receive. Because they didn't receive, there were consequences. There was no excuse really for their blindness, for their ignorance. God expected them to know. He'd given them sufficient prophecies. They should have known. But they were blind to it. But as was true for them, so it's true for everyone down through time, including today. There's no excuse today for you if you reject the offer of forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus. And even as desolation came upon them because of their rejection, so desolation will come upon every person who rejects Jesus as the Messiah, as Lord, as Savior. There are consequences. God won't make you go to heaven. The choice, he throws the rope down, but like the video kind of depicts, remember he said, do you want to be saved? And the guy said, yes. Now, Jesus didn't say, okay, if you want to be saved, well then work really hard at it. And maybe you will be. No, he threw out the rope, went down, did what for the guy what he couldn't do for himself, saved him, picked him up, took him out in that example. But there is that ultimate choice, that free will choice where you have to decide what you're going to do with them. And so that's what's set before us. Again, all these events we're celebrating over Easter, don't get distant from them. Don't make them just a holiday or, you know, a reason to feel good or something. But they are actual events God did for the purpose of us receiving that work and being saved. And when we don't, we see God weeping. We see him weeping here. He said, do you understand the consequences of your decisions? A man fell in a hole, was how that video began. And that really is the condition of this world. Man is lost, dead in trespasses and sins. If you're here today, but you never really personally received Christ as Savior, please hear the invitation. He still extends the invitation today. Today is your day of visitation. Today is your opportunity to act upon it. You don't get to heaven because you're married to someone who's saved, or your mom or dad are saved, or your children are saved, or you go to church, or you give money, or you do good works or something. All those things have their place, but they have nothing to do with salvation. You must personally act upon this offer. How much more clearly can God say it? He told them clearly and he tells us clearly. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. The rope has been thrown down, so to speak. And that's Jesus in this analogy. As it was then, so it is now. He has clearly given you this day of visitation. Now, it's not an open-ended thing. One of these days, he calls a halt to this whole thing. So today is that day of salvation. They rejected. And so he says, therefore you're lost. You're lost eternally. There's consequences for your decisions. No decision is a no decision. You must receive. So many missed it, though. But will you? Will you miss it? I thought about it a lot. I spent a lot of trouble not acting on it. I really made sure that I sat in my chair and never really went forward or anything. I didn't go to that prayer room. Whew. As if somehow to do that is to win. It's to lose. Will you miss it? So many missed it. Will you is the challenge. If you'll just admit your need and ask him, he will rescue you from your sins. But I want to speak to those who are believers. Speak to those of you who have received him. Look at verse 42 again, believer. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things which make for your peace. Might God say that to some of us? Believer, if you only knew what I had for you. Too many get saved and think that's the end of the thing. That's the beginning of a relationship, a fellowship, a walk, a way to live that opens up an opportunity to know these things. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Oh, if you just knew what he had for you. As you struggle in your own wisdom, in your own strength, as you try to get through each day on your own, barely taking time for him, if at all, muddling through, at the end of the day, still saying, is this all there was? No. If you'd only known what I had for you today, believer, but you settled for a low view. You settled for looking around instead of looking up. You chose not to spend that time with me or in your word, he would say, in his word. And so the consequences, you missed out. Oh, if you only knew what I had. To become more like Jesus. To know my work in and through your life. To give you real purpose and meaning in the midst of all you're doing. To give you that peace that you so much hunger for. If you only knew the things that make for your peace. Might he say that to us? See, don't work our elbow on a neighbor, but Lord, work on my heart. All our hearts are becoming short. Jesus said, John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life and that they have it more abundantly. The Lord desires a spiritually abundant life for every believer. We should know this. We have his word telling us about it. We have his promises about it, just as they did. But pride, self-sufficiency, whatever, gets in the way. And we rip ourselves off. So what's our part? Not just to know him, but to act upon him. To abide, to actually live in, abide in him daily. To have faith in him. You were saved by faith. Now by faith begin to walk in the promises. Daily look to him and lean on him in the way he's called us to, that you might know him more. So, for those who don't know him, today is your day for salvation. Today is your day of visitation. For those who do, might he say to you, oh, if you only knew what I had for you. So in love, he would say, knock it off. Quit selling for less. Quit fighting me for the steering wheel. We always tell the Lord, thanks for getting the car, Lord, but could you sit in the back seat? Because I got things to do, places to go. I want to run this life. And he goes, I saved you, now trust me for more. Even further, believer, God told them to look for a certain day when he would show up on this Palm Sunday. We too are to be looking for a certain day. Now, their day they knew. Ours, we don't know the day or the hour. But we know it's coming. So we're to be a people looking up, a day when he'll wrap all this up. We've been studying it. We've been going through the book of the Revelation in our normal studies around here on Sunday. But let me read out 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Paul says, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Are you? Do you know? Are you looking up? Do you keep a light touch on the world? Are you a person that heart-wise are looking up, listening for that trumpet, recognizing that any day you should have known the day of your visitation? It could be any moment. So, unbeliever, today's the day of salvation. Today's your day of being visited by God. Don't miss out. As we get ready to wrap it up, go to the prayer room. Tell one of the prayer partners, I need to receive. I need to cry out, God, come down, save. Grab hold of me, drag me out. Whatever the analogies you want to use here, save me. I'm a sinner that needs saving. And ask him to do so, and he will. Believer, today is the day to seek and walk closely with Jesus. Today is the day to stand on his promises. Today is the day to trust him for that circumstances. Your health, your finances. I'm not saying a rose garden. I'm not saying he takes away the storms of life, but he holds us through them. We won't sink because he's in the boat with us. Yes, we have health issues. This is not name and claim it. But again, he'll be with us through every step of it, is the idea. And he does give that strength and the peace, a peace that passes understanding, unlike the world gives. All those things that are for us. In the midst of all we go through, it's time to stand on his promises. Maybe you need to start doing that today. Is the Lord saying to you, if you only knew, come on, quit settling for that. Start living that surrendered life, that abiding life in him. And then one of these days, believers, we're out of here. Again, we don't know the day or the hour, but one of these days, the trumpet blows and we're gone. One of these days, it will be that day. In this, your day. That catching up day that's up ahead. Meanwhile, what about day by day? Philippians 1:6, believer, being confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, every day we just surrender. And he works that work in us and through us, molding and shaping us and making us like Jesus. That good work that he's begun and he's committed to himself to complete. And so, again, he'd say, if you only knew, I want to work in you today. I got something for you today. I've begun a good work. See, we kind of have this idea that he begins this, I've begun a good work, he says. Okay, that's when I get saved. And he finishes the good work. Okay, the day he raptures me. Meanwhile, I'm like on hold. No, every day is that day of making me more and more like Jesus, conforming him into his image. Every day is part of that good work that he's working in and through our lives. The day of salvation. The day of visitation. The day of growth and knowing the day of going home. What will every day find you being about? The rope is thrown down, so to speak, in that analogy. The offer is extended, is the idea. He has come down to save each one who will but receive. And so get prayer today. But Jesus wept at their refusal. Don't refuse him. Don't refuse him. But us believers, one more thing. Verse 39 now, Luke 19, verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell your followers to be quiet. You're going to decide, are you going to obey the Pharisees? Oh, I better be quiet. What's Jesus say to him? If I may paraphrase, he says, no way. There's got to be praise today. Verse 40, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. They're going to praise. If they don't, the rocks will. Because remember, God has said in that prophecy, this is the day the Lord had made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. There's going to be rejoicing today. If they don't, the rocks will, but somebody will. So, believer, are you going to leave it up to the rocks? Not just in here, but as we go out, as we walk through our days, interact with things. I'm not making light of what we go through, but do it all. Eternity's settled, believer. Think about it. They were rejoicing on that day. Because of all that all these things mean to us now, we have no less reason. Think of all this means to us. And so therefore, we rejoice today. So I leave you with that challenge. Make it every day. Will we be found? Will we praise Him? Or are we going to leave it up to the rocks? I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up in worship together. As they do come up, I encourage you, if you need prayer this morning, go to the prayer room. We count it a privilege to pray with you. Whatever might be going on in your life, don't leave wishing you'd taken some time to get some prayer for it. Prayer matters. God hears. God works. I'd like to set this before you also. As we said at the beginning, I'd like to kind of wrap up our time by mentioning that the Road to Resurrection is occurring this week. If you've never been here, come. If you've never seen it, come Tuesday night. Because once you do, you're going to be glad there's more performances so you can invite others. But for all of us, I'm going to ask you to take a minute. All of you got one of these in your bulletin. I'm going to ask you something. Would you just for a moment think of somebody you might give this to? Now, I'm not going to ask you to name it out loud, but just take a minute. Maybe just quiet your heart and say, Lord, who could I maybe extend an invitation to? Just come up and love it and say, hey, you know what? There's awesome things going on down at our church, and really, just come check it out. I know you'll be blessed, and it's a great, challenging time to remind us what the season's about. Here, let me just give this to you. Right now, I want you to think about someone you might do that. Now, it's easy to think of somebody safe. I'll give it to my mate. Well, no, that's not necessarily, you know, I'll give it to somebody who goes to church already here. Well, no, I'm talking about maybe a coworker, neighbor, friend, somebody that might be a little stretch for you. They might just kind of, oh, I don't like that. Okay. He went to the cross for us. We can handle a little rejection, but it might just make the difference. So think of somebody right now you might be able to. Maybe at a break time at work, appropriate settings, appropriate ways, but still be a little bit bold. Are you thinking of someone? Don't answer out loud. But are you thinking of someone? I challenge you to. You know what's coming next. My next challenge is do it. Risk it and do it. Go over, walk over to them, whatever. Say, hey, I want to let you know about something going on. It's good stuff. Come check it out. And give them an invitation. Let's pray. Father, in the midst of all that celebration, as Jesus made his entry, we see your heart of compassion and love and concern and all, just as Jesus wept, sad over the rejection, declaring if they only knew. Lord, if there's anyone here today who hasn't received of your love, of your offer of forgiveness, touch hearts, Lord. Because, Lord, it's not just about a feel-good feeling. It's about settling eternity. You are God, and this is how you designed to be saved. Help that one right now who is struggling. Lord, just cause the Holy Spirit to cause the light to come on, so to speak, and just help it to click in that one's heart that they might come to the prayer room and get this settled. For those of us who by your mercy we sit here saved, Lord, challenge us. Would you want to say to us, oh, if you only knew what you had for us, if we only knew what you had for us in that area that we're struggling with, the victory that you have, or the encouragement, the comfort, the peace in the midst of the turmoil. Oh, Lord, would you want to say that to any of us? Help us to hear it, Lord, and then to receive of it. Help us be those who truly, every day, are found abiding in, receiving of all you'd have. And then, Lord, that day, that catching up day, coming closer every moment, any day, could be today, any day. Help us, Lord. to live as those who are aware of and live in expectation of that day. And through it all, Lord, help us to not leave praise to the rocks. Help us to be a people who praise and worship and adore you. So, Lord, in this coming week, all that's going on, let there be salvation and ministry and all. And through it all, Lord, may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.